Good morning. Let's stand as we worship together through song this morning, singing out, "Crown Him with Many Crowns."
Joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church of Wixom. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
There will be a young adult teaching night held in The Link on July 12th at 7 p.m. Johnny Martin and Bradley Tice will be teaching on 1 Timothy 4, and refreshments will be provided. Plan on being a part of this encouraging time together. Young men ages 15 to 35 are encouraged to attend the Future Leaders of Wixom group. The group will be meeting again on Thursday, July 21st at 8 p.m. Please consider joining us for a great evening of instruction and fellowship with other young men who are interested in developing into future church leadership roles.
Community groups resume tonight. If you are not yet connected with the Sunday p.m. community group, please visit fbcwixom.org/community groups for more information. Community groups meet nearly every Sunday night at 6 p.m. Our quarterly member meeting is scheduled for Sunday, July 24th. Please plan to join us after the morning worship for this time of celebration of God's blessing on our church over the past year.
In just a few minutes, we'll be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click up a tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out a connections card online at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. It is really good to see you today. I want to mention that we're having a great time at community groups on Sunday evenings. If you're missing these gatherings, or maybe you don't know anything about community groups, at 6 o'clock in the evening on Sundays, we get together in 5 different homes spread out all over. And in those homes, we do a deeper dive into what we're studying in the morning message. So this morning, our passage is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 25. Tonight,
There will be a deeper study on the subjects we deal with today in a small group setting. It is such a blessing. We thoroughly enjoy this hour of our week. And I know many people in our church look forward to the time of fellowship and learning on Sunday nights. We want to encourage you to be a part of it. If you did not pick up a study guide, they're in the back. This will help you this morning and with the community group conversation tonight. And we want to make sure everyone is invited to participate in those. If you have questions, you can see one of the leadership team guys. We can help you with that after the service this morning. It's a big blessing for us to have our missionaries, Dan and Dina Brown, here with us this morning. Many of you will remember years ago when Dan was serving with his dad down at Parkview in Livonia. He's been a friend to our ministry for a long, long time. Consider Dan a personal friend and one of our missionaries that just has a lot of history and connection with our ministry. I feel like Dan's kind of one of our own. And God's using them to really do amazing work in Germany and particularly with refugees. I'm super excited for you to hear about what God is doing in their ministry. So in just a minute, after we pray, I'm going to have Dan come and introduce the video they're going to show and talk a little bit about their ministry. And then when Dan is done, Jeremy will have some more music this morning. But let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we're so grateful for the privilege of serving you and the privilege of knowing you. Thank you for what you have done through the gospel. Jesus, who was very God himself, took on flesh for the purpose of dying for our sins and paying the price that we owed. Lord, we thank you that because of him, we can have eternal life. And because of him, we have a church family. And Lord, because of Jesus, we have some reason to gather today and have truth to talk about and to live out today. And so we pray that Jesus would be magnified and glorified in all that we do and say. We thank you for Dan and Dina and for their family and for how you're using them in faithful ministry. We ask that you would encourage them as we interact with them today. And then, Lord, we ask that you'd inspire us to be better missionaries to our community and throughout the world. Thank you for the privilege of being stewards of the mystery of the gospel of Jesus. Help us to steward that well and share it with as many people as we can. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Dan comes, I just want to mention that we want to leave Dan and Dina with a nice love offering today. And so the box in the back is a great way to give if you didn't already. Or you can jump on the church app or the church website and give that way and just mark it for the Browns and we'll get it to them. But let's leave them with a good love offering and encourage them. Dan, thanks for being with us today. God bless you guys.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you. And the first thing I'd like to say on behalf of my wife, Dina, she can raise her hand there. And Toby's here. Our two children are with my parents at Parkview. They wanted to spend some time with the grandparents. But on behalf of our family, I'd like to say thank you, a heartfelt thank you to you as a church for your faithful prayer for our family and for your faithful financial support. It's been many years. I don't know exactly how many years, but I believe you were one of the very first churches that took us on for support. So we're looking at close to 12 years, and it's hard to believe it's been that long. But the Lord has really blessed the ministry there. As Pastor Brad said, we headed out. We left, I guess it would be 10 years ago or not, almost 10 years ago, to that part of the world with the intent of reaching into this little principality of Liechtenstein. And when you walked in this morning, thank you for whoever organized that, but you saw the flag there. That's the flag for the principality of Liechtenstein. A little tiny principality, 37,000 people now, and that's the entire country. And it's a pretty amazing place, but God put that place on our hearts. When we arrived there, we thought, wow, we're going to go into this little country and we'll evangelize them within the week, because 37,000 people, I mean, and they're obviously waiting on us to come and tell them everything they didn't know before, right? And it didn't work that way. In fact, the Lord really hindered us from getting into the country. And we ended up living in Germany. And Germany, from our house in southern Germany, we can be in Austria, Switzerland, and Liechtenstein within 1 hour. And it's a great place to live. And so we thought, we'll just live here and work over the border. And as soon as we got there, the Lord opened a door on the German side to begin working with refugees who had fled their countries from African nations and from the Middle East. And God began a great work there. We were able to start a church. The video I'll show in just a moment, that will explain a lot of that part of the ministry. What the video does not explain is, on return in September 7th is when we fly back. When we return, we'll begin working with another missionary to actually begin a church plant there in Liechtenstein. The Lord sort of held us off from that, but there are several things that have come together, exciting things that we can see the Lord's beginning something there. There's also another church plant in Ulm, Germany, a young man that's preaching in my place at the church that we started. He's wanting to start a church 45 minutes east of us, and we'll be helping with that. Also, the church that we've started, we're looking at starting new Bible studies toward a church plant outside of that in about a half an hour radius from us. So there are several things that we couldn't put into the video, but I hope the video will give you sort of an idea of how things have happened over the past several years. It's an exciting thing, and all that due to your faithful prayer and support. So thank you for that. I want to give you just a little challenge. I'm not going to preach to you this morning. I look forward, Dean and I were both talking. It's nice sometimes just to come and sit and to listen to preaching. And so we're excited to hear what Pastor Brad has for us from the Word this morning. But I do want to focus just a second on our motivation as believers. And some people think, we think of missions, and a lot of people have different ideas of what that is. The basic mandate is that we're to go into the entire world to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And that is what you're doing here. Discipleship, training people so that they will not only grow in their faith in Christ, but they'll also repeat the process, right? So we'll go out and do that again and again. And that's the mandate. Most of us know that. Some of us don't. But there's also a motivation that we need to consider. And the motivation for what we do, why we continue to go when we don't feel like it, why we continue in our families, the husband and wife roles, being a good father, being a good mother, being a great student, whatever it is, why do we do what we do? Why do we go into the world and preach the gospel when they don't want to hear it from us? I believe the answer is in the book of Revelation. And I'll just read, it's a larger passage, I'm not going to read that. But I'll read in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 9. This is speaking of a group of people that are in heaven. I believe the church is here represented, and they're in heaven, and the Bible says in verse number 9, and they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy," so speaking of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." The motivation for what we do is that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who shed His blood on the cross over 2,000 years ago for sinful mankind, it is that Jesus Christ would receive the reward of His suffering. A lot of times the motivation for what we do is it's manward, it's people. We go, we want to reach these poor people, they need Jesus. And it's true, people need Jesus and they need to be saved. But the reality is not every person is a person that my flesh wants to minister to. Those people we went to reach in Liechtenstein and in Germany, in the videos, they look great. They look like poor souls that need Jesus. But on the ground, they don't necessarily want us there. They don't necessarily want to hear that Jesus died for them and that they're sinners and need to be saved. And in their efforts, they wish we weren't there. And so what keeps us going back is not that person standing in front of me, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ who shed His blood for that person. And it's Him. He's the reason why we do what we do, and His glory alone. So I want to encourage you, church, thank you, first of all, for your faithfulness to grow as a church and to grow in this area of discipleship, to continue to be faithful in all that you do here and to pray, because Jesus Christ is worthy for it. And so I believe we can show the video now. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you.
be honest, the idea of reaching the unreached peoples of the world was absolutely fascinating. The idea of going into the deepest and darkest places with the gospel. I didn't expect to reach into these unreached peoples from Europe.
And I was thinking, how is this going to work out? Because he wants to go to the Middle East, and I feel like the Lord wants me to go to Africa.
I could literally see myself holding the little babies in my arms, leading the boys and girls to the Savior.
So, yeah, Europe was never on my radar, and we questioned why. Why would God want us there?
Then we get there, and the Arab Spring had just started, and so we're in language class going to school with people from Iraq, from Syria, from African nations, from really all around the world, people that we wished we had been in their countries. Now they're sitting in the country God had brought us to. Shortly after language school, we moved down to the south to a little town called Lloydkir.
I think the fifth day after we had landed in Lloydkir, we didn't know a single soul, and we still had boxes to unpack, and we met a Cameroonian who had found refuge in Lloydkir, and he wanted to start a Bible study with Daniel.
We just decided we're going to do exactly what God has called us to do, is to preach the gospel to people around us. And so we started Bible studies, and we started meeting with those that he put in our lives. And after about a year, we were able to start the Freie Baptistengemeinde in Lloydkir. So this international group of people begins to reach into the German community. And so this is a German-speaking international work.
Germany has been so gracious about opening their doors, and they now have millions of refugees that have come in from Syria, Iraq, from different countries in Africa. Now we have refugees there from Ukraine. The possibilities are endless, really.
Refugees don't stay refugees forever, and it's amazing to see people from Kenya, from Nigeria, people from the Dominican Republic, people coming to faith in Christ or being discipled and then reaching out to their German counterparts and their German co-workers and even family members. Well, we already have men and women in the church who have stepped up, who have taken responsibilities over in the church. We're still praying for elders, for pastors to take over. The world has come there, and therefore we can not only reach the unreached and send, hopefully, disciple them and train them and send them back, but we can also reach those people and train them to reach Germany.
We've been given a unique opportunity to train German Christians in reaching the world that are at their doorstep.
And so that's one aspect. But we also would like to see international churches like ours started. We want to also be teaching the church that their responsibility is to multiply.
Only God could do something like that. And now that we've seen it happen in real life, we know God can do that again. And that's what we want to see, multiplied.
Acts chapter 17. God that made the world and all things that are therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. It describes the sovereignty of God in placing peoples and placing nations where he has placed them in every generation so that they might seek the Lord and find him. And what we have seen happen in Western Europe is exactly that. God takes these evil situations and he turns them around wonderfully so that we could reach people that have fled for refuge into Europe. We can reach people that we never could have possibly reached with the gospel. So we'd like to ask you to pray with us and pray for us. And we'd also like to ask you to get behind us and to support what's going on. It is a worthy ministry. We are unworthy, but the Lord himself is worthy. And we sincerely ask you to consider getting behind us as supporters. God bless you.
Amen. Isn't that a blessing to hear how the Lord's working in this ministry and that in a small way we get to be a part of that as we are reaching nations with the gospel? If you'd like to talk to the Brown family after the service, they'll be out in the link. You can talk to them then. Let's stand together as we continue to worship through song this morning, singing about our holy and amazing God, only a holy God.
My mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all. break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trample death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King.
Doug and Val, beautiful. Take your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy and chapter number 5. We've been in a series of messages, practical messages, about the church. And in 1 Timothy, Paul, who's a converted Pharisee, part of the religious leadership in Judaism, he's now converted to Christianity, and he is planting churches. And he's training young men for ministry, and Timothy is one of those young men. And he writes this letter to Timothy to remind him of what the church needs to be reminded about. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "Put the brethren in remembrance of these things." And throughout 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul reminds this young man of what the church must know in order for it to be healthy. We've learned several things from this letter. 2 weeks ago, the last time that we were in 1 Timothy, we were reminded that a gospel, a true gospel understanding, a bedrock of faith, encourages us to have right relationships in a diverse church. And we talked about the blessing that it is to have a diverse church of ages, all kinds of ages and all kinds of backgrounds regarding pursuing Jesus Christ, coming together in this place to worship Him and to seek His truth from His Word. But it can be complicated. And so Paul reminds Timothy to be respectful with older men. If in doubt, be respectful with older men. Be humble with younger men. Be gentle with older women. Be pure with other women. And be generous with faithful Christian widows. And last week, if you remember, Holden brought a message that was a bit of a sidebar to this series from Romans chapter 15, reminding us of our responsibility to bear up one another and to edify one another. There's no doubt that the Holy Spirit places high value on the church. The church must be healthy in order for it to do, as Dan reminded us, to take the gospel that we've been entrusted with and to take it to our community and to take it around the world. The church must be healthy. And so much of Scripture, much of the New Testament is like what we see today. It is instruction on what should be happening in the church. And so this morning, I want to preach to you a message that I've entitled Transparency in church leadership. It comes from 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse number 17. These are the words of God. Listen carefully. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Father, as we come to your word today, our hearts are already full. It's been a blessing to praise the name of the Lord our God today. It's been a blessing to hear what you're doing with the Brown family and their ministry in Germany, how you've guided with your hand in such a special way to bring them to fruitful ministry there. We're so grateful to have a part in that. And Lord, now as we come to your word, we ask that you would help us to continue with a mindset of worship. Lord, the instructions in this passage of scripture are very practical. They are day to day. They are down to earth. But I ask that, Lord, you would help us as we think about the church as your bride, that we would realize that this conversation is a sacred conversation, that your desire for a healthy church is exceedingly high. And Lord, we must follow your instructions to be a healthy church. So please help us to take it seriously, to apply it correctly, to glorify Jesus as we talk through these things. We pray in his name. Amen. I believe that a healthy, happy church is an outgrowth of healthy, happy leaders. And I would just tell you that it is such a blessing, and I know I've mentioned this to you before, but it's such a blessing to have deacons and pastoral staff and elders and adult Sunday school teachers who work together. There is synergy, there is cohesion, there is unity among this group of leaders. And I think because that relationship is healthy and right, from it flows an attitude of loving following Jesus. Just mentioning to a friend yesterday, I don't want to just love Jesus. I want to love following Jesus. I want to be excited about discipleship. I want to be thrilled with God's call on my life. Now years ago, we bought a new pulpit. We had a pulpit made for the stage. You've seen it. It's stored over here in the elevator most Sunday mornings. But it has a glass front. And somebody said when we got that pulpit, why did we buy a pulpit with a glass front? And I just sort of off the cuff said, because we want to have transparency in our ministry, you know. But we actually do want to have transparency in our ministry. And part of a healthy church is a transparent group of leaders. That there's not something going on in the back office. That the pastoral leaders are not getting in there with three of the deacons and forming a coalition against the other deacons and elders. That there's transparency. That's not happening. In fact, I've told you, I would love to have all of us just come in here and watch the five deacons and I interact with each other. Because if you think that that relationship needs to be adversarial, you would be sorely disappointed. The deacons and I, as we gather together, it is very much about fellowship and love and prayer and seeking God's best for the ministry. And that's the way it should be. But that requires transparency. It requires for us to not view the preacher as a higher class of Christian or a higher class of church member, to not view the leaders as somehow some kind of a different class. They're just called to higher ministry. And it's very important that we treat them and their ministry correctly, because we can get off in all kinds of ways here. The spiritual leaders need to be viewed correctly so that the church can be healthy. There are plenty of unhealthy churches with unhealthy views of church leadership. We could spend all day talking about weird and unhealthy views of church leadership. Or there are churches where the leadership is not spiritual. They're not healthy themselves. And by God's grace, we want to avoid both of those situations, a wrong view and also the wrong men in those positions. And so we want to talk about transparency in church leadership. And I want to just highlight three things that Paul brings up here to Timothy. And again, we want to be honest with the scripture here. He's speaking specifically to Timothy as his mentee, the one that he is leading, the one that he is discipling in pastoral leadership. But from it, we learn all kinds of lessons for the church. So number one, what to respect in spiritual leaders of the church. What to respect. This is important because we can get off and we can look for the wrong things. Here's what Paul says to Timothy. Number one, respect administrative leadership. Respect administrative leadership. Verse number 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now, I want to just remind you of the biblical definition of this word elder, because it can be a little bit confusing. Depending on the context, it might mean an older person, or it might mean a church leader. And so you have to look at scripture carefully to see what is going on. Many churches today use this term of their pastoral staff. These are the elders of our church. But that can be a little bit confusing because sometimes the pastor is a young man. And why is he being called an elder? And so churches use this term a little bit differently, and I think that's okay. Specifically in scripture, when it's referring to the role of elder, it's speaking mostly as a pastor. This is someone who is spiritually leading a group of people. But you can think of it more broadly as a spiritual reproducer. An elder is an adult Christian. They've been saved long enough that they're reproducing their faith in other people. This is, in a general sense, the idea behind elders. Ideally, these people are in leadership in the church. Now, this has been my goal as your pastor, and I've explained this to you before, but my goal is to assemble a team of church leaders that would be staff, deacons, elders, adult Sunday school teachers, a team of church leaders that are not only leading well, but they're spiritually minded men. This is what you want. You might not realize it, but this is what you want. You want spiritually minded men leading the church. And sadly, this is not as common as you might think. As I mentioned before, it's common in churches to have spiritual people not leading, or to have leading people not spiritual. And we want both of those together. That is the biblical idea of church leadership. And to get there, it takes intentionality and it takes transparency. Wide open doors. It takes transparency. And that's why I think that we need to talk about this. We need to hear what Paul says to Timothy. Now, as I've mentioned to you before, the group here in our church that is leading, we believe is biblical because scripture assumes that there are multiple leaders in the church. There may be a lead pastor or a senior pastor or a head pastor or an executive pastor, some churches call him. There may be a guy like that, but he's not the only spiritual leader. Let me just give you one example. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. This plural use of the pronouns here, it reminds us that he's talking about a group. There's a group of men that have the rule, that have the authority, that have the responsibility. So the church is to select from among its members a team of men to lead them. And we're reminded in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that this is supposed to be a group of virtuous men, godly men, men that are without blame. They're feeding and serving and sacrificing. They're the kind of men that you want to follow. And once the church has selected these men, then the church now has a responsibility to faithfully follow these men. This is not a power group. This is a group of servant leaders that are called to facilitate discipleship focus. Let me just kind of explain what we're talking about. So, like in our church, the staff men, the PLT, Johnny and Jeremy and Holden and I, we meet on a weekly basis, and the main focus of that two-hour meeting is discipleship. What have we done in the last week to facilitate better discipleship, and what are we planning to do in the week ahead? The deacons then, they gather together on a monthly basis, and sometimes more often than that, to ask the question, how can we help the leadership team do what they're called to do? How can we help them facilitate discipleship? One way is through building, or resources, or finances. We want to facilitate what these men are called to do. The elders stand kind of to the side and cheer on the leadership team and meet every other month with us to help us and to guide us and to bring spiritual counsel and to pray over us, etc. So there's this synergy of work that is being done to encourage discipleship in the church. The whole point, Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The goal is that we would all be edified and built up so that we look a whole lot less like us and we look a whole lot more like Jesus. That's the goal. That when we get together, I'm supposed to chip away a little bit of the old you and reveal Jesus, but you're supposed to do the same thing for me, and you're supposed to do the same thing for the people in your Sunday school class and the people that you disciple with, etc., that we're chipping away the old man and revealing the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, he says here that we are to honor the church leaders that rule well. The idea in the Greek here is to take oversight or to be in charge or to give leadership. We might say the one or the ones who administrate the affairs of the church. It literally means to stand first or to be the representative head. One of the responsibilities that I have on a yearly basis is to file the corporation documents for the church. We just did it 2 weeks ago. We do this annually. Every year we pay a small fee. We file the corporation documents, all of the deacons' names go on that. And at the very end, there's a place for a signature. And in that signature block, they say the resident agent should sign it. That's the idea. There are a whole group of men leading, but there's one guy who takes responsibility and signs off. And that is intended to be the role of what we think of as the senior pastor, the leader, the protector, the provider, the decision maker, etc. Now, here's one of the things we must learn from this passage. That in many churches, there's an unhealthy view of that role. And many will, in that church, for some reason, resent leadership. For whatever reason, they'll resent it. But what Paul says to Timothy is this should be valued. If they're leading well, if they're administrating well, if the lights are on most of the time and the heat bill is being paid and they're getting the job done and the employees are being taken care of and there's good organization and we know how much money's in the bank and we have a plan, if they're leading well, that should be honored. And this is why I've reminded you, I think you should cheer on your deacons and your elders and your pastoral staff. Cheer them on. Say, hey, guys, another month went by and things are good. Another quarter went by and we just went through a church business meeting. We're going to do another one in 2 weeks. And we're going to go through that business meeting. At the end of the meeting, I'm going to say to the church, hey, thank you for your grace. You guys were amazing. We talked about hard stuff. You passed what the deacons recommended to you. The questions were good and they were with a great spirit. Praise God for that. You should, after those meetings, go up to the deacons and just say, hey, you know what? I'm really grateful for you. Because there are churches in which the deacons are quarreling with each other and then they're quarreling with the pastors and then the pastor gets up at a business meeting and the church is ready to fight. I mean, the battle lines have been drawn and everything's ready to go for a big battle. That is just not the way it's supposed to be. What Paul says to Timothy is, hey, make sure you honor those who are leading well. In fact, double honor them if they're leading well. This is not the only place in Scripture where this is commanded. Let me just give you a couple other passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. To not resent leadership, but to honor leadership. Hebrews 13, verse 7, the beginning of the chapter, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. They will have to answer to Jesus. And so cheer them on and honor their work. Honor those that rule well. And then secondly, honor those that teach well. What should we value in leadership of the church? Well, we should honor doctrinal leadership. Verse 17 again, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So if you're wondering, like, what am I supposed to appreciate in my leaders? Ruling well is good, and that's awesome. And your team, your leaders are helping the pastoral leadership team rule, I think, well and efficiently. But he says, secondly, especially those who are helping and leading in teaching and doctrine. Some of your pastoral staff are heavily involved in that. Some of your deacons are heavily involved in that. Some of your elders are. Some of your adult Sunday school teachers certainly are doing that kind of leadership. They're working hard in the word and in doctrine. So I just want to ask you a question. Are you getting the word from your leaders? People often tell us when they visit First Baptist Church, perhaps from a different kind of church background, they say one of the things that was remarkable to us is that you talked about the Bible for so long. That the main part of the conversation was what God had to say, not what some guy had dreamed up. And that's the way it should be. In fact, I've told you, you should hold me accountable for that. If something gets a little long, if my story gets to 15, 20 minutes, I should hear somebody out there going, "Preach! Bring us the Bible. We didn't come to hear a story. We came to hear what God has to say," right? We want to hear the word. Are you hearing the word? And then secondly, are you hearing doctrine? Are you getting truth from your leaders? Now, especially the gospel. Remember, we've talked about that. That is the premier truth that everyone needs to hear. How to have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Have you heard the gospel? Do you know the gospel? Have you been told that you are a sinner, just like the guy who's telling you? You're a sinner, and you need Jesus. And without Jesus, you don't have hope. Jesus literally, as God, perfect God, died for you so that you, a sinner, could be holy before the Father and have a place in heaven for all eternity. That's the great exchange that's been offered to you. Do you hear that message? Do you know that message? Are you able to share that message? This is the doctrine. This is the word that we are to value. Galatians 6:6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. That does not just mean to give positive feedback, but it includes it. Did you know that? When's the last time you told your Sunday school teacher, "Hey, today you encouraged my walk with Jesus"? Boy, that goes a long ways for Sunday school teachers to hear from someone. When's the last time you expressed to one of the PLT members, "Hey, in your area of ministry, you're doing something that is like really helping us. Jeremy, you're really helping our teenagers. You've helped my worship. You've deepened my understanding of scripture and my appreciation for Greek. Johnny, thank you for running around like a crazy man in the hallway on Sunday mornings and taking care of all the munchkins so we don't have to worry about them. Thank you for that kind of ministry." Honor what is going on with the leaders. A healthy and happy church will honor spiritual reproducers. They recognize it. Oh, there's a spiritual reproducer. He's leading somebody in discipleship. He's teaching. He's praying. He's encouraging. There's a spiritual reproducer. They recognize it and they honor it. Secondly, how do we protect the spiritual leaders and the church? I've tried to be very careful with how these are worded. How do we protect the spiritual leaders and the church? We need to protect both. I've told you this before, but we're not interested in the church elevating a guy or two or a group of guys and just saying, "Wow, these guys are like super spiritual. So whatever they say, let's follow them and let's worship them. It's easier. We can see them." You might say, "Well, that's ridiculous. We would never do that." But some churches do. An unhealthy view of the person with the microphone. How do you protect him and protect the church, the body? Well, he tells us how here. Number one, to be slow to imagine sin in your leaders. Be slow to imagine sin in your leaders. Now, those of you with an active imagination, you could probably see how this could happen, right? You could sit there and you could start to think, okay, the person who's teaching me, whether it's Brad or my Sunday school teacher or whatever, I could come up with a really crazy story about his life behind the scenes. And I could convince myself that maybe there's some truth to it. In fact, some of the things that he does and says, it kind of supports my theory. And my active imagination allows me to accuse my leaders of sin. Here's what Paul says to Timothy. Against an elder, receive not an accusation unless it comes with two or three other witnesses. That word, that phrase, receive not, basically means that don't give it an ear at all. Give it zero of your attention. Now, spiritual leaders are always on the hot seat. They must be spiritually pure men, men of integrity, men that you believe, men that you trust, men that are consistent with what they say and with what they do. But there are many people who would love to falsely accuse leaders for whatever reason. Let me suggest a couple reasons. Maybe they just don't like authority. Have you ever met somebody like that? Anybody in authority is the enemy. They just hate authority. There are some like that. Some will be offended by truth. Some don't like to be told, hey, you're a sinner. We don't want to hear the truth. Some will not like the oversight that he or that they determine. They won't like it. I don't like that decision. Some people just like drama. You know, there's Christians like this. They're just not happy unless there's some kind of controversy or there's some kind of a scandal going on in their mind. They just need a little bit of drama. Shouldn't be there in church. Some are motivated by jealousy. They just don't like the fact that somebody else is leading and they're motivated by jealousy. And by the way, if you're just wondering if that's a New Testament church thing in the 21st century, it's not. Remember Jesus' ministry. What motivated the religious leaders? Jealousy. They hated the fact that Jesus had crowds following him. They hated the fact that when he spoke with authority. They hated the fact that he claimed to speak for God himself. And they wanted him dead. Jealousy. By the way, this happened in the Old Testament as well. God's faithful leaders throughout the Old Testament were wrongly accused of sinful things. Wrongly accused. And we've seen it in modern day examples as well. Here's the sad part. A faithful life of quality ministry grinds to a halt because of a bogus accusation that was made up in somebody's brain. Do you know where sinful accusations that come from your brain initiate? Your sin. It's very easy for us to project our sinful attitude, say, well, I know what he's thinking, because that's what I'm thinking. And he's not thinking it. It's super easy to throw out a bogus accusation. And by the way, church leaders and churches are often harmed by this. It's a way for you to pray for your leadership team, by the way. Lord, would you protect them from sin? But secondly, would you protect them from bogus accusation of sin? Here's what Paul says to Timothy. Don't receive an accusation against an elder. Just don't do it. Unless you have very good evidence to back it up from additional witnesses. So the first way to protect your spiritual leadership is to be slow to imagine sin in them. Don't give ear to an accusation. However, if there is a real, lingering sin problem, it must be called out. And this protects the church. Look at verse number 20. Them that sin rebuke before all. He's speaking of elders. That others also may fear. The church must deal with substantiated sin in its leadership decisively. I just want to remind you that all of the men that I've mentioned this morning in this church, all of them, every single one of them, are sinners. They're all sinners. They all sin. Okay? If you were to follow any one of the PLT or the deacons or the elders or the Sunday school teachers around, if you were to follow them around with a notepad and just mark down their sins, you'd fill it up pretty quick. Because they're like you. They're like me. they're sinners. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about coming on Sunday morning and when the preacher gets up to preach, say, I heard Brad say, or I saw Brad do, or whatever. Brad's dealing with sin, just like you're dealing with sin. What he's talking about here is unrepentant sin, a way of life, something that he's hiding, something that he's not being transparent about. Does he violate Scripture as a way of life? Does he reverse any of the qualities we learned in chapter 3 and disqualify himself from ministry leadership? If so, the church should deal with it decisively and deal with it before all. If the one who is supposed to be the example is willfully living in sin, he should be made an example by public rebuke. Now, this would be sad, and it would harm the church in the short run, but it would maintain purity. Are you with me? And as the bride of Christ were to be pure, it would elevate the name of God. And honestly, I think sometimes sinners view the church as not being able to deal correctly with their problems. It would set a good example for the community as they watched us deal with our own sin. You might say, well, what if he repents? What if he says, I'm super, 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 super sorry? It'll never happen. Well, he's still to be publicly rebuked. This doesn't say anything about repentance. He's not to be sneaked out the back door. He's not to be quietly reassigned or, what happens most often, passed off to some unsuspecting church. He's disqualified. He's publicly rebuked, and his failure serves as a negative example to all. Do you see the balance here? This is really important. There's an incredible balance. Because what Paul is saying to Timothy is, look, if they're dealing with their sin, if they're growing in Christ, if they're teaching you well, if they're leading well, double honor those guys. But hold them accountable. If they're not doing that, then double rebuke them. It's a high and noble profession. It's a leadership position that is to be honored and is to be desired. But it comes with a new level of accountability. We must protect the Lord's name. You see, it's fear of disappointing the Lord and having that public rebuke that some men need to avoid sin. Remember what Proverbs 9, verse 10 says? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Want to make right choices? Remember, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love, right? Remember, little hands, what you do. Remember, little eyes, what you look at. Why? Because there's accountability, the fear of the Lord. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Remember those guys? They lied to the Holy Spirit, and they lied to the apostles, and what happened? They dropped dead right in front of the church. You know what Scripture says in Acts chapter 5? And great fear came upon the church. Right? That means that Joseph leaned over to Elizabeth or whoever, whatever their names were, and said, I ain't doing that, right? I'm not going to sin that way. Look what happened to them. It set a good example, and great fear came upon the church. So how do you protect spiritual leaders and the ministries they lead? You honor those that are working hard to do right. You disregard unsubstantiated accusations, and you rebuke those that are living in their sin. You say, wow, that seems hard. Do we have to do all that? Is there an out? Is there a chicken exit? Like, is there a way that I can get around that? Well, he says in verse number 21, just in case you're wondering, I charge thee before God, he cares, and I charge thee before the Lord Jesus Christ, he cares, and the elect angels, they care that they'll observe to do these things. You don't get to say, I'm going to just optionally disregard that. Paul says you must do these things without preferring one another. What does that mean? Well, that means if you really, really, really like a leader and he's sinning, you still need to expose him. And it also means if you really, really, really don't like a leader and he's leading well and he's teaching well, you need to double honor him. See what he's saying? Don't worry about what you like and don't like. Worry about what God likes and doesn't like. That's what he's teaching Timothy here. There are 1,000 reasons to deal incorrectly with sin, but God wants his church to be pure. And at the same time, he wants his leaders protected. held in high esteem and high accountability. So this is how we respect spiritual leaders. This is how we protect spiritual leaders. And then thirdly, how to select spiritual leadership for the church. So that if you select them carefully, then you can pour a lot of energy into honor and you don't have to worry so much about rebuke if you select them carefully. Now, as I've told you before, I am planning to leave First Baptist Church, and you better be planning to leave as well. We're all going, okay? We're going at one time or another, and we need to plan for the next generation. We talked about these little guys, these elementary kids in the church. These are your future pastors and future deacons. We must prepare them because we're not going to be around forever. So how do we do that? How do we raise up another generation of leaders and prepare ourselves to select them carefully? Let's look at verse number 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other man's sins. Keep thyself pure. What he's saying here is that don't affirm someone's leadership in the church haphazardly. Be careful. Be cautious. In Acts chapter 6, the deacons were affirmed by the laying on of hands. In Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas were affirmed by the laying on of hands. It's a symbol of the power of God as well as the unity of the church saying we believe in these men and their leadership, but it must be done carefully. A lot of men are put into leadership and then their sin drags the church down with them. I want to just briefly mention verse number 23 because some have wondered, like, why? Why does he talk about wine here? Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. Let me just touch on this really quickly. I think the reason Paul put this in here is because he's saying to Timothy, look, if you're living in sin, you should be publicly rebuked and removed from leadership. And Timothy probably thought, oh, wow, I got to be super careful. I don't want to look like anything in my life is off. And yet he needed a little medicine. Paul says, look, I'm not talking about not using wine for your stomach's sake. In the modern context, I've told you before, I believe that the best course of action for a modern Christian is total abstinence from drugs and alcohol. But I would be willing to take medicine, and both of them contain drugs and alcohol. Medicine contains both of those things. The point is that we should not expect our leaders to be so worried about accusation that they harm themselves. Are you with me? We could do that, right? We could put our leaders at such a high level that they feel like they can't go on vacation. They can't enjoy their family. They can't go to the doctor. They can't take time off for rest. Why? Because they must be holy men. And that's what Paul, I think, is telling Timothy here. Hey, be reasonable. You need a little bit of wine for your stomach's sake. For medicinal purposes, please use it. Don't be foolish. Lastly, how do you select leaders of the church with discretion? I'll just hit this just really quickly. It's pretty self-explanatory. He says, number one, some men are obviously unfit for leadership. You just take a quick look at their life. Some men's sins are open beforehand. That guy clearly has a sin problem. He's not fit for leadership. Secondly, some men are only identified as unfit after they've been assessed. Verse 24, and some men, their sin follows after them. Thirdly, some men are obviously fit for leadership. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest. Everybody knows them. Their character is well confirmed. They're clearly fit spiritually. In fact, they're already doing spiritual leadership, whether they have the role or not. It's a no-brainer for the church. That person should be in leadership. And then fourthly, some men take a little longer to manifest their qualifications, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. That's what he's talking about. Using discretion, being smart, looking at a life and making a decision about leadership. What do we do with this quickly as we conclude? Let me give you three conclusions. Number one, assess the honorability of leaders correctly. Assess the honorability of leaders correctly. We often score them with the wrong things. Sometimes silly things, what they wear, how they sound, how they look, whatever. Assess it correctly. Biblically, the way you assess them is, do they rule well and do they teach the word well? If they do these things, we are to double honor them. Secondly, protect both the leaders and the church. Balance this. Don't listen to unsubstantiated accusations. That helps no one. Don't even listen to it. Secondly, if unrepentant sin is evident, deal with it decisively. And then thirdly, select all of the leaders of the church carefully and with discretion. May the future of First Baptist Wixom be brighter than its past and brighter than its present. May we be biblical in our view, our treatment, and our selection of spiritual leaders. Lord, thank you for the practical instruction of your word today. We want to focus our attention on the fact that the reason this is important is not for our happiness. It's not that others might look and say, wow, what a nice church, what a sweet group of people. The reason this is important is because we're the bride of Christ. And his desire is to present us faultless before the throne. Lord, help us to protect this institution, the church, with all of our energy and all of our passion. Help us to obey Scripture as we think about respecting and honoring our leaders, selecting them carefully, and protecting them in the church. May you be glorified in our response to your truth today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The power and the presence of the great I am.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? "Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life." Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.